Well, as we begin, we're looking at thanksgiving and giving of thanks. Our verse is Psalm 95 and verse 2. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with songs. We need to come before God with thanksgiving. Do we do that? Most of the time when we come before God, it's to ask Him for something, isn't it? But we need to come before Him with thanksgiving. And this week being Thanksgiving week, if the whole nation, even those who aren't religious, realize the need for giving of thanks, then we certainly, as Christians, ought to realize the need for giving thanks. I just wanted you to look, if you picked up your paper there on the front under the category of thought, I want you to take a guess at who said this. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. Whereas both the Houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to, quote, recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend next to be devoted by the people of the state to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country. Anybody got a guess at who said that? That's a good guess, but it's a little further back than that. George Washington. George Washington made that proclamation as the President of the United States when he established the idea of having a national day of thanksgiving and prayer. And notice it wasn't just his idea. He said both houses of Congress, by their joint committee, had requested him to do it. Can you imagine our lawmakers today requesting that the president set aside a day to pray to God? A lot of people in our country have been misinformed about our history. A lot of people have been taught that this whole religious thing and the one nation under God idea that was added to the pledge in the 1950s was new to this era, and that it was added in, and that the founding fathers didn't believe this kind of stuff, that they expected this to be, you know, the old saying, separation of church and state. But that doesn't sound like the kind of proclamation that George Washington just made, did it? Look at how many times he mentions God in that proclamation. Now, this nation was founded on a belief in God and a belief that God was not just way out there somewhere and wasn't involved. Look at what he says, that we need to give Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection. He mentions the providence of God. He mentions His benefit, in other words, His blessings that He's given us. The section that he quotes of the two Congress, houses of Congress, indicate that they believed that God gave the people the opportunity to establish this democracy that we live in. It wasn't something that they were just so wonderful that they figured out. They believed that God had blessed them with that opportunity. And because of that, they believed we needed to thank God for it. And now, in our 21st century, we're told that we should be ashamed of Thanksgiving and that it should be a sad time of mourning because the country was taken away from the Native Americans. But what George Washington said was, we need to thank God. And now, George Washington wasn't by any means a New Testament Christian, but he understood how important it was to thank God, even though he wasn't a New Testament Christian as we view it through the Bible. But he did believe in God, and he believed God needed to be praised and thanked for the things that he had done. And we need to realize that the people who lived back then were more Christ-like in their attitude sometimes, even though they weren't members of Christ's church, than we are today many times. We grumble and gripe about all of these things that we have, all this and that and the other. We need to have a thankful attitude. We need to have a grateful attitude. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. You know, a lot of the holidays that are celebrated in our country are ones that aren't necessarily real Christian in nature. I mean, Halloween, you dress up as ghosts and goblins and all those kind of things and go out and get candy. That's not a particularly Christian activity. Of course, we've discussed before that Christmas was, the idea was that they were going to worship Christ and celebrate Christ's birthday, but that really is not what it has become, certainly. And of course, the fact that we don't know when Christ was born and all of those things that go along with that. When we think about Easter, and it's supposed to be a celebration of Christ's resurrection, but instead it's all about Easter bunnies and candy and hunting eggs and all those kinds of things. And you know, the same thing here with Thanksgiving. Originally started as a day to give thanks to God. But now, it has become a day to pig out and watch football and get a day off of work. And that's about all it is to most Americans today. You know, we need to remember sometimes why these days were set aside. You know, in the Old Testament, God set aside certain days for the people to have feasts and to have festivals, to have a time where they could celebrate things and remember Him, remember what He had done, remember the Passover feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. Pentecost was another one of the feasts that they had. They had the Feast of Purim because of Queen Esther's saving the people from Mordecai. Queen Esther and her uncle Mordecai saving the people from Haman. Get those two switched around there and have everybody real confused. But they had those days, and God approved of that idea of having a time to celebrate and to have some time together to remember the good things. In fact, He commanded them to do that in the Old Testament. So there's nothing wrong with us having a day where we do that. But we need to remember God when we do that. We need to not forget the source of all of the blessings that we have. Not forget that God is first and foremost there to be obeyed, and then to be thanked. It's amazing to me sometimes that those folks living back then had such a good grasp on it. That's what he said. It's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God and to obey His will and to be grateful for His benefits and humbly to ask or implore His protection and favor. Why? What a different world it would be if all the nations did that. Now, George Washington wasn't saying that all the nations did that by any means, but he was saying that's what they're supposed to do. They need to realize and they need to recognize that the source of their power and authority as governing leaders comes from God. And our country needs to wake up and remember that. We need to remember where it comes from. To obey God, to be grateful for His benefits. We need to do that. Let's just look at a couple of verses for just a few minutes. You know, the nasty weather out there, and it's dark, and everybody, they want to get home before it gets any worse out there. We looked at Psalm 95 and verse 2. We saw that one. That's our main verse. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Verse 3 tells us why. Why should we be thankful? Why should we do this? Why should we be singing these psalms of praise to Him? Why should we be bringing thanksgiving to Him? For the Lord is a great God. You've got to remember that the psalmist is writing this at a time when all the nations around him were, just like the nations today, worshiping all sorts of gods. You think about what some of the religions in this world worship. You got those that worship the cow, and so they starve to death while the big fat cows walk right next to them and that they could be eating. You've got the environmentalists who worship the earth to such a degree that they're scared to live anywhere because they're afraid they might kill off some animal that was living there. You've got the Muslims whose God tells them that they should go out and kill themselves to worship Him. Now, the psalmist is definitely right. The Lord is a great God. Because He's not like all of those gods. Not at all. You've got the Hindu gods who tell theirs that if they mess up, then they have to be reincarnated and have to live again, and they have to keep going over and over and over again. They have to do it again and again until they get it right. Now, we have a great God that offers us forgiveness if we make a mistake. We don't have to live it over and over until we get it right. We don't have to be reincarnated as a mosquito and work our way back up and do it the right way. We don't have to do all that. Well, they don't either, but they think they do. That's what they believe. We don't worship a God that demands that we sacrifice our children, as many of the gods around Israel did at the time that the psalmist writes. Now, we have a great God and a great King above all gods. Not only is He great, not only is He good, but He is above anything else that could be called a God. His power and His might, He is above all gods. He goes on to explain that. He says, in His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Now, the problem with most religions is, as Brother Red said, they made the God instead of worshiping the God that made them. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He made us. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Now, I bet this part will sound familiar to you. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. We better be thankful to God, because if we have an attitude of ingratitude like those people in the wilderness, who hardened their hearts and provoked God and tempted God and tested God. That's what proved me means, tested Him. And saw His power firsthand and still weren't thankful. He swore unto them they'd never enter His rest, and they didn't. And if we have that same attitude of ingratitude, we'll be in the same boat. So we need to come before the Lord with thanksgiving. Now remember what we said last week when we began talking about these "let us" passages. When the Bible says "let us," it's more than just a kind suggestion. It's a command. Let's do this to please Him. You've got the choice. You can do this and please Him, or you can not do this and you won't please Him. Choice is yours. It's not much of a choice, especially after He describes this great God and how He is willing to keep people out of His rest if they don't have the proper respect for Him and the proper reverence, the proper gratitude and thankful attitude. Psalm 100 in verse 4, the psalmist again, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Psalm 107 in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." In Psalm 107, the psalmist says that he takes some situations and he tells how the people messed up. They made mistakes. They ruined their lives. And how God then caused them to suffer because of it. In other words, He disciplined them in various different ways. And then they cried to the Lord. Verse 6 says that. Verse 13 says it again. Verse 19 as well. Verse 28, he repeats the same story in different circumstances. These things happen again and again. The people go and they do something foolish and they get themselves into trouble, and so they cry to the Lord and He saves them. He delivers them out of their distress. He saves them out of their distresses. He brings them out of their distress. You know, just over and over again, the same. So they go, they get themselves into trouble, and they cry to the Lord, and He brings them out. And yet, you know what the psalmist then has to say about it? Look at verse 6 and 7 and 8. "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." He talked about the fact that they were wandering and they didn't have any place to go, any place to stay, any place to live. So they cried out and He led them to a city to dwell in. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Did they praise Him for leading them into that city? No, they didn't do it. And so again, they rebel and they get themselves into trouble and they get brought down with labor and they are distressed. There was none to help them. And so again, in verse 13, they cried out to the Lord and He saved them. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works. This is the chorus. You know how a song goes. You sing a verse and then you have the chorus. This is the chorus. You keep coming back to this. You know, this situation occurs and they cry out to Him and He saves them. And oh, if they would only worship Him and praise Him. And then again, verse 19, they cry to Him and He saves them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. You know, sometimes it's like little children. You know, they get something and the parents say, okay, now go tell them thank you. And they act like it's just the worst thing in the world. They have to go say thank you for something sometimes. Where do you suppose they learned that? Maybe they've been watching us adults a little too closely. And they see that instead of being thankful to God with a cheerful spirit and with an attitude of rejoicing when we declare His works, we gripe and we grumble and we complain. Isn't that sad? That's what the children might be seeing that causes them to have that kind of attitude. Because being thankful should be an enjoyable experience, something to rejoice in, a joyful time. But it's almost like, well, I guess we've got to say thank you. So I guess we'll say thank you then, get it over with, so we can go on about our business. That doesn't make sense. Story told of a television show where two best friends were both in love with the same person. And later, they were in a parachute competition. And they both jumped out of the plane at the same time, and one of them pulled the ripcord and the chute didn't open. It seemed like he was going to fall to his death. But instead, the other noticed the situation and so dove down and caught up with him and grabbed hold and wrapped himself in up together with him and then pulled his cord. And the parachute opened and saved the man's life. And when they landed on the ground safely, after what appeared to be a sure death coming, the rescued friend got up, brushed himself off, and walked off as though nothing had happened. Well, that's just a TV show. That's just fiction. Yeah, but you know, it sounds an awful lot like a story I remember from when Jesus healed 10 men with leprosy. I mean, they had leprosy. They were dying. They were outcast from their society. They had to live out in the wilderness. They couldn't go to town. They couldn't see their family. And Jesus comes along and heals them of this dreadful disease. Only one return to say thank you to Him. One owner of a company that had 175 employees. One year for Thanksgiving, he bought 175 turkeys and gave them to his employees, a little bonus. He said, out of 175, two of them sent him a note, and two of them casually said thank you when they happened to come across him in the hallway. And the other 171 never even said thank you. He said, I'm not going to do it again next year. Imagine why. I bought a turkey. They're pretty expensive. To buy 175 of them would sure enough get expensive, even for somebody that owned a company. And yet, you know, here, these employees who are making their livelihood from him, they wouldn't have a job if it weren't for him. And yet they didn't appreciate that he gave them that little bonus. They didn't even say thank you. How many times are we like that? There are so many things that we should be thankful for, that we could be grateful for, that God wants us to be thankful for. Shoulda, coulda, woulda, but don't and won't. We need to remember just how important it is to give thanks. and not just one day out of the year. It's good to set aside a day especially for Thanksgiving. But sometimes people get the idea, hey, you know, if we've got one day set aside for it, that means I don't have to think about it the rest of the year. Got one day for Mother's Day, so I don't have to think about my mom the rest of the year. Got one day for Father's Day, don't have to talk to him the rest of the year. Got one day for Thanksgiving, and the rest of the year I'll do what I please. That's not the idea. The idea is to remind us that we should be thankful all the time. Have you been being thankful? Someone once said, if you want to find gratitude, you have to look in the dictionary. But the fact of the matter is, if you really want to enjoy life, you better be able to find some gratitude in your own heart. Because the gratitude you find in the dictionary just isn't the same. If you're here tonight and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you haven't been thankful as you should. Maybe you need to repent of ingratitude. It's a sin. Just as much a sin as lying or stealing, cheating. It's a sin. And we need to watch out for that temptation that Satan puts before us to just take things for granted and assume that we somehow deserve all of those good things. Not because you were the best people, not because you were the biggest people, not because you were the strongest people. No, because you were nothing when God found you. That's what God told the children of Israel, and He tells us the same thing today. We need to be grateful. We need to be thankful. If you need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.